welcome to our midweek Bible study. If you will, open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the previous weeks, as we've gone through the first 8 verses of chapter 1, the overwhelming thought through 2 Thessalonians is that there had been a misunderstanding about the timing of when Jesus would be coming and they're gathering together with him. And so as Paul and Silas and Timothy write to the saints at Thessalonica, the saints there are doing really well in other areas. They may not understand a whole lot about the coming of the Lord Jesus, at least for some of them. The vast majority of them, it seems to have understood. And so as it comes around, Paul, Silas, and Timothy talk about how they're so thankful for the brethren there. They're thankful that their faith is growing, that their love toward one another is growing even greater, that even in the midst of afflictions and persecutions for the sake of what is righteous, that they are overcoming and enduring, and they're persevering because of the faith they have in the Lord and His power. And that was a plain indication that they were righteous people, that they would be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, because they were suffering for what was right. Then in verses 6 through 8, you see the idea that really goes with it. He says, in that affliction and that suffering, that God will repay those who afflict them. And He will also give relief to those who are afflicted. Then it talks about, as it continues in verse 7, he says, that affliction's coming when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. He says, these times for affliction, they're coming. And as we looked at other places, like in Romans 12, about it's not for us to take revenge whenever we get mistreated, afflicted, or persecuted, to leave that up to God. Let Him take care of those things. He'll deal out the retribution when the time is right. There were times where we needed God to be patient with us too. And maybe those days are still here. But if you think through verse 7, he says, Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. He's going to be unveiled. You're going to see Him for what He really is, you saints. He says, and His mighty angels are coming in flaming fire. And their might is so far beyond our imagination. The idea of one angel being able to destroy 185,000 warriors in one night. That's mighty. That's amazing. It's intimidating if you're working against the Lord. And these mighty angels coming in flaming fire. It's probably not the way we think of angels. But you can understand why those who interacted with angels were so afraid. And whenever the Lord is revealed, and from heaven these mighty angels come in flaming fire, verse 8, there's going to be dealing out retribution. And it's going to be specifically to those who do not know God. And if you don't love, you don't know God. If you don't love your enemy, you don't know God. If you don't love your mate, do you really know God? Can you claim that you do? When you won't forgive? When you won't love? He says He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God. Not know about Him, but to truly know Him. Because to know Him is to imitate Him. He says, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, if there is no faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus, we won't be spared. Affliction will come upon us. This retribution will come upon us. Then comes verse 9. He says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In verse 9, when he says these, he's talking about those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's that picture again. Obedience to the gospel is about becoming one with Jesus. It's that idea of being responding to the message of Jesus out of faith, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's obeying the gospel. And to respond with a life to imitate Jesus. He says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word destruction. Maybe you think of a house fire. To think of something that took months and months to build and yet destroyed in just a few hours or minutes. Maybe you think of the pictures that you've seen whenever the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima in 1946. And you think that's utter destruction. But realize, houses are rebuilt. Hiroshima was rebuilt in 15 to 20 years. He says, these who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. A destruction that knows no end. It's eternal. Notice what aspects come with this in eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord. So many people nowadays live away from the presence of the Lord. They don't enjoy peace. They don't enjoy grace. They don't enjoy strength in the midst of weakness. They don't enjoy the support and the strength of God through difficulty. What if that's your existence for eternity? Away from the presence of the Lord. It's because of the gospel in Jesus that we find the ability to come into the presence of the Lord. For those who don't obey the gospel, you don't get to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Prayers don't go before God. They just go as far as the sound echoes. He says, here's another aspect of eternal destruction and the penalty of the ruin that comes with it. He says, and they'll be away from the glory of his power. You won't see the power of God. So often nowadays, you see something that happens, how the Lord works things together, and you say, man, it's awesome to see the power of God. So often others who have no faith, who don't know God, don't ever see his power. Maybe you think of it in another way. We know from Genesis, it takes God 6 days to create all of this creation that we see and live in, and even aspects of the universe that we don't see. And on the seventh day, he rested. How's that for the power of God? It's all created in 6 days, and yet it will all be destroyed in the twinkling of an eye. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. Here's eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord, no relationship, no salvation, no grace, no peace, and away from the glory of his power. Not only do you not get to see his power, you don't get to see what's impressive about his power, the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, notice what our response will be. When he returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who afflicted us, and all those who do not know God, to all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, when he comes, his saints are going to glorify him, to lift him high. If you stop and think about it for a moment, will we worship? Will we sing songs that we've never sung before? The idea here specifically is we're going to glorify him. glorified in His saints on that day. And then notice how it continues in verse 10. And to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. The real scene here is you have come to believe. You have come to obey the gospel. You have come to believe in God, to know God, to love like He loves, seeking to imitate Him and how we interact with others. Yet when we see Him, we will glorify Him in a way that we haven't before. And we will simply marvel at who He is. Sometimes we think we know a story. Sometimes we think we know events. And then you come to find out what really happens and you just marvel about it. Let me give you a parallel from the Old Testament. Just a slight hint of a parallel, really. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 10 or in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, there's a queen of Sheba who's heard about the wisdom of King Solomon. And in Solomon's day, he was the most wealthy and the most wise of all kings on the earth. And really anyone who had come before him. Yet Jesus' wisdom would completely consume anything that Solomon had later on. But the Queen of Sheba hears about the wisdom of King Solomon. She doesn't believe it when she hears it. She doesn't think it could be true. And so she decides, I will go to Jerusalem where Solomon is. And she takes with her a great caravan of people. And whenever she comes to see Solomon, she marvels at him. She even tells him, when I heard about you, I didn't believe it. But now that I've seen you, she says, they didn't tell me half of what your wisdom really is. She marveled at Solomon. She marveled at the fact to think, how blessed are your servants just to be with you. To be in your presence. The idea of eternal destruction is to be away from the presence of the Lord. To not get to see the glory of His power, having only really heard about it from others. And when the Lord comes to be glorified in His saints, and when we glorify Him on that day, we, those of faith, will marvel at Him. When was the last time in your life that you marveled at something? When's the last time that you marveled at God? To just stand in awe of Him. We sing songs about standing in awe of God. But when's the last time you really stood in awe of His power, of His grace, of His forgiveness that He offers through the gospel? When He returns, those of us who have believed Him have not seen the half of it. And we will marvel at Him. All who have believed will marvel. You may think, well, how come those who didn't believe won't marvel? They're away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. Eternal destruction is theirs. That should really encourage us in, are we being a loving people like God? Are we patient and kind? Long-suffering? Show grace and mercy to others. Patient when wronged. Showing the love of God. And do we really obey the gospel to live like Jesus? Because when you come to know Him, you come to want to live like Him. Look as it continues, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. We understand a little bit. We look into this dimly. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, to this end also we pray for you always. That's why we're so prayerful for you. You have leaders that pray for you too. The elders pray for you. I pray for you as well, as I'm sure many others do. To this end also we pray for you always, because we understand a little bit about what hangs in the balance. Eternal destruction or eternal life. He says, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. The idea of worthiness is really the idea of an old balance or a scale. On one side and one plate is what we've been called to be in Jesus. Partakers of the divine nature, imitators of the love of God, those who live the gospel every day of our lives, striving to grow in those things, to grow in love, to grow in strength with faith. He says that he will count you worthy. That's the balance term of your calling. You put the calling of what God has called us with in one side of the scale, and he says, will your life be in balance with that calling? The calling of who he has called us to be in Jesus. He says, may God count you worthy. And fulfill every desire for goodness. So often we hear the English word desire and we think of a negative connotation. But this word for desire literally means pleasure. To fulfill every pleasure for goodness. It's not the idea of seeking a pleasureful life. It's the idea of taking every situation that happens and looking for goodness. How do we make this a benefit for other people? Not looking at ourselves. And, he continues, the work of faith with power. Now, you might think the work of faith, that's interesting. Usually we say, well, faith isn't a work. Well, look here. Work of faith. There it is. Faith is the response to God's promises. The work of faith with power. Now, let's make sure we see the picture and the illustration here. Maybe you've worked in some situation where you needed a long extension cord. And you finally get to your job site where things are going to work out. You lay out the extension cord and you go to plug into the other end of it to use some tool and nothing kicks on. And you remember, I never plugged the prongs into the socket. So many times that's the way people respond out of something they call faith. They're plugging into it, but it's not tied into any power because we're not really working off of the promises of God. We're working off of things that we made up in our own minds. He says, the work of faith with power. That means I got to trust God through difficulties, through even afflictions, through even the most desperate of times. Am I going to respond out of faith, the work of faith, with power because I know I'm plugged into who God is and there's a relationship with Him because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? Now I know I can overcome. Maybe it takes my life and I die. I still get to overcome in Jesus. Maybe there's a response and I get to be used by God. Here's a response again. The work of faith with power. What is that about? I'm walking worthy of the calling. Maybe if you remember back in verse 5 of this same chapter, he says, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Because we're going to work off of what's righteous. What imitates Jesus. I want you to notice how this continues. Why goodness? Why the work of faith with power? Look at verse 12. Here's why. Walking worthy of the calling. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does God pour out His grace upon? Is it not those who work out of faith? He says, I'll give you the power. Is it not those who take great pleasure in what is good and beneficial for others spiritually and sometimes even physically? That's where God's grace gets poured out. A people who respond to the promises and commands of God. It's kind of a curious thought here at the beginning of verse 12. He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. Will it be glorified in you? And you in Him. Now I want to take you back to the night before Jesus dies. I want you to look back at the Gospel of John real quick and look at chapter 17. And I want you to listen to these first two verses. And in listening to them, I want you to think about what you ask for in the midst of difficulty. Have you ever prayed like this? Do you respond to God like this? They've already left the upper room, and now they're preparing to walk across the Kidron Valley at the beginning of chapter 18 to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the way, Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven and He prays. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Jesus says, Father, will You glorify Me, Your Son, that I may in turn glorify You? Whenever you come into the midst of a difficulty or an affliction or even a persecution, will you pray to God? God, will You glorify Me and lift Me up? Not for my sake, but will You glorify Me and lift Me up so that I can in turn glorify You and show others the glory that I have because of You and because of the strength that You give? That's what Jesus prayed for. That's what we should pray for in the midst of difficulty. Will You lift Me up so that I can magnify You to others? In the hour of difficulty and persecution and affliction for doing what is right and good, will You glorify Me so that I can magnify You and glorify You? He says, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh. Here's Jesus. This is different. Jesus says, You gave Me authority over all flesh. And to all whom You have given Me, He may give eternal life. God gave His Son authority over every human being. And to all whom You have given Him, Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And if we have come to know God and to obey His gospel, He has granted us eternal life. That's what Jesus did. He came so that we could have eternal life and not have to be concerned about eternal destruction. That we would walk worthy of the calling. That we would, within every pleasure, goodwill, all for goodness for others. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't his death bring about goodness for us? The benefit was for us, the sinner, who responded out of faith to be empowered through the Spirit of God. So when you come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you see the last verse of the chapter, verse 12, the picture is so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. He says, that's what I want within you, those saints at Thessalonica. And that's what we need too. It'll be glorified in you. And what happens? And you in Him. Because you stand in Jesus. Eternal life. Being within the presence of God forever. Being in the glory of His power. To glorify Jesus when He returns. And to marvel at Him. Because of the grace that He shows us. Because we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Walking worthy of the calling. Farewell until we meet again.